If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. I just realized there's a mistake on the Harvest Carnival flyer. We are setting up Sunday after church. Actually, it says Thursday because we didn't proof it very well enough. That was from the last time. So Sunday after church, we're setting up. Eileen said to consider signing up. I'm just going to tell you just to do it, just to sign up. Okay, there's no reason not to sign up. We need everybody to sign up, and we need everybody to bring candy. Candy, Scott, the candy's not, we're a little short on candy. And I just tell you, the kids love Almond Joys, so bring Almond Joys. The kids also love wasabi peas, so bring wasabi peas. Those are the two things that I'm told every year, favorites, okay? Butterfingers, too, they'll take. Too, Butterfingers, but okay, so remember that. So this is a huge event, so let me encourage you to sign up. And then financial peace, that $100 is a lifetime membership with that. And so if you've never done any training on finances, investments, savings, budgeting, let me encourage you to do it. I've had people tell me, well, they don't have enough money to budget, that you need to be in there. And people say, well, I've got so much money, I don't really care. Then you need to be to budget. And so let me encourage you to do that. Let me just a couple of things that I want to just mention also. One, the women's retreat was awesome, I heard. I actually dressed up as a woman and went just to check on and make sure the teaching was okay and all that kind of stuff. I actually drove by Friday night, and something within me just wanted to beat the horn and do Brody's in the parking lot, but there's too many cars there. I couldn't even fit in there. So... somebody asked me, you know, why don't we do a men's thing? And so if you want to do a men's thing, if there's a group of guys that wanted to do it, put it together, we just need energy behind it because I don't have enough energy to do it, okay? I would be wholly behind you, and I would support you and make that happen. So if you want to do that, great. We can go over there. We can do manicures too. And we can do nail polish. Or we can do something more manly, okay? And then last but not least, this is something serious. This is something serious. I have to October 28th to give my proposal for my doctoral project. Okay, so I have 12 more days. And it's an ominous project. I'm about halfway, two-thirds of the way done. And there's one area in particular that is ominous and kind of difficult, and that's designing your project, because it's not just writing. I have to make a thesis or proposal, and then I have to create it's going to be leadership in the local church. It's going to be raising up leadership. And so then I have to put together a system or something, how I'm going to do that, and then I have to use the social sciences to evaluate that. And I've never done anything like that. And so some schools give you a whole semester on writing your doctoral project. I had one day. They gave us one day. And so I've emailed my professor twice, and he didn't get back to me because he was really busy, and I understand that. And so I need prayer. Go for it. Okay? So Genesis 37. So I would appreciate your prayer on that. Genesis 37. So some of us have a difficulty with suffering, and it's actually been kind of a theme that we've heard. And so I think it's one of those God things where he's kind of brought things together for us. It is one of the most difficult subjects to address and to talk to individuals about, particularly when they come to you about it. Because usually when they come to me about it, they're in the midst of suffering. And that is probably the most difficult time to really kind of explain suffering and evil and why does God allow suffering? And I'm not talking about consequences of stupid choices, right? I'm not talking about, you know, having a wild night and, you know, getting into all kinds of trouble or spending money and then not knowing how to pay for it or doing something, you know, shooting an illegal moose and not telling somebody about it and, you know, you got a criminal record. you know, those kind of things. I'm just talking about when you're faithfully trusting God, walking with God, not perfectly, obviously none of us are perfectly, but faithfully walking and trusting God, and you suffer as a result. And it's really an injustice. And you're trying to figure out, okay, why is this happening? And why does God allow this? And why is this happening to me? Well, that's one of the things that the life of Joseph addresses. And we see it beginning to be addressed in chapter 37. This is the last of the three series that we've done in Genesis. Genesis 1 through 11 on creation, Genesis 12 through 36 on the patriarchs, and now verses chapters 37 through 50 is on really the sons of Jacob. But really, it's about one man, one son in particular, Joseph, who becomes really the next patriarch, the leader of Israel. And we see how that all works out. And it answers the questions, is why does God allow suffering? This chapter really addresses why does God allow suffering in the lives of his people who are faithful. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you've never come to faith in Christ, you can't embrace this promise. You can't embrace this truth. Because outside the Christian faith, reality is that suffering makes no sense. Only in the Christian life, realize what I would say is that only the Christian faith has the answer and has a purpose in suffering evil. Suffering is not good in and of itself. It is not a good thing. The scriptures doesn't say suffering is good. What scripture does say is that God uses it for our good. So let's look at Genesis 37. Let's pray and then we'll look at it. Father, I just thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you that you answer the tough questions, that you give us the tough answers that are difficult to understand. And Lord, I ask that you would help me to share these this truth wisely, compassionately, clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to warn you, today is going to be a little bit heady. It's going to be a little bit theological because it's just the nature of the animal today. I know some of us don't like theology. And we think, oh, I don't want to struggle. Oh, I don't want to think about that. But let me tell you something. In this, well, first of all, I think all theology is good. I would say all theology is like a, I've shared this before, it's like a down pillow on a long day. And you just want to put your head down. You just want to fall asleep. And your head just kind of caves into that pillow. And it just kind of comes around you and supports you. Suffering and how Scripture explains the purpose of suffering is like that, or even more. It's like a hot jet pool bath after a long and hard day of work. It's like a cool ginger flavored kombucha mix after a long and tiring day, made with organic sugar and organic ginger, of course. It's what gives you rest when everything around you unsettles you. So Genesis 37 starts out with Joseph as a young teenager, 17 years old. He's the favorite son of all of his brothers. And he's out shepherding as an under-shepherd with his older brothers. And he brings back a bad report. He's been watching out his brothers and he's been bringing back. And I take that in part from verses 13 and 14, or 12 through 14, where Joseph sends him out later and asks him to give a report. And as a result of that report and the fact that he's a favorite son, I believe that his father, Jacob, or Israel, Joseph's father, gives him this coat of many colors. And there's some debate on what that is. But basically what it was is that it was a nice coat, okay? It would be like a North Face 700 fill down jacket. Maybe bright red, bright blue, bright green. And it marked him out as the favored son. And maybe even, there's speculation, I think that maybe it's true, is that it marked him out as the heir apparent. And as a result of that favoritism that Israel had, Joseph's father had, towards his son, the other sons hated him. Scripture says, so that they could not even talk to him peaceably. That is, they couldn't talk to him without there being conflict. Have you ever had a relationship with somebody that there was so much tension and so much hostility that you couldn't even have a peaceable argument, or I mean, peaceable conversation? I've had those counseling sessions with some of you. So there's this immense hostility between the brothers. But on top of Israel, his father, showing favoritism to Joseph, more importantly, God shows his favoritism towards Joseph. And we see that displayed in the two dreams that it gives him, because those two dreams point out the fact, contrary to custom, contrary to family, God has chosen Joseph to carry the mantle of leadership in the family, to rule over the family. So he gives them two dreams. The first dream is that Joseph and his brothers are out in the fields and they're bundling grain into sheaves or into bundles. So they're gathering them. You've seen them. They're big, tall grains and they've got something wrapped around them. And so his sheath or his bundle stands upright and the other brothers' bundles come around him or come around that bundle and they bow before it. And the implication is that he's going to, second to the youngest, is going to rule over his other 11 brothers. This is a theme. This is a theme throughout all Scripture. So far we've seen, and it continues on, is that the unlikely one is the chosen one. The brothers hate him even more as a result of it. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember when I was young, my younger brother and I, you know, being the youngest ones, we had grandiose ideas about ourselves, right? And we told people that we were going to, you know, be, you know, certain things. Remember writing in the yearbooks, you're going to, oh, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And you knew if it was something that was grandiose and out of, you know, out of character, out of life, that you just kind of laughed about it and blew it off, right? But see, in Genesis, dreams were a means of God revealing himself and his plans and his purposes to his people. And we've seen that. And the brothers suspect that this is true. That's why they hate him. Then Joseph has another dream. This other dream is that the sun and the moon, which represent his father and his mother, and the 11 stars, which represented the 11 brothers, are bowing before him. And then he goes to tell his family. He tells his father, who rebukes him for thinking that he's going to rule over his father and the rest of the family. And his brothers now become jealous of him. Why are they jealous? Because they suspect it is true. They suspect that God is favoring Joseph over all of them. But it says that his father kept it in mind. That is, he pondered it. His father was the only one that had any spiritual sensibilities. His brothers were rejecting him as God's chosen leader in the family. Not only were they rejecting him, but they were rejecting God's revelation to them that this is what he was going to do. And by rejecting God's revelation, they were rejecting God. Now, on a human level, when God calls us to do something, and God has called all of us specifically for something, do you believe that? That God has a call on your life that is specific for you, that fits with your gifts and abilities and your situation in life. It may be in the church or it may be outside the church. He may call you to do something within the church, teach, preach, serve in some capacity, in leadership, working with children or working with the youth group, making coffee, or maybe in life. He may have you in life as a business owner. That may be your calling, and your calling is to make an impact on your employees for the gospel and to provide for those employees. Or maybe just be as an employee. Again, to be a light and to be an influence. It may be any number of ways. It may be in politics. Lord knows we need that right now. And when you have a God-given calling in life, sometimes you will receive, you will get hostile reactions to that. People will belittle you, or people will attack you as a result of that. That's on a just human level what's happening here. But that doesn't mean that that calling isn't true and isn't valid. So his brothers go to pasture their flocks near Shechem. Now, do you remember Shechem? Shechem was not a good place for the brothers. And his father calls him in, and he tells them to go check on his brother and bring back word or bring back a report. Now, this is his father, who favors him above the other ones, sending him to those who hate him and are jealous of him, and all in of all places, Shechem. And it's interesting to see the way Joseph responds. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, remember Israel is Jacob, whose name has been changed to Israel with his new identity. Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. And so he said to him, now go, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now I'm just wondering, what is Joseph thinking? I'm sorry, what is Israel thinking? To send Joseph, his favored, to go see his brothers who hate him and are jealous of him in Shechem, the place that his brothers killed all the men in the village for raping their sister Diana, and then bring back report to them. That is, go spy on them and then tattletale on them. And listen, Joseph's response, his response is, here I am. He's an obedient son. He's a good son. Now, the commentators debate over Joseph in his posture in this whole thing. Some of them think he's the saint. He's a good little boy. Some of them think he is an arrogant, cocky young guy. I think he's a good kid. I think he's a guy who wants to be an obedient son. God has revealed these dreams to him, and he is sharing them with his family. Now, let me tell you something. When we all have dreams about life, right? When we have dreams about life, don't we want to share it with others? Don't we want to share it with our family? And when God speaks to us, don't we want to share that with our family? It's just the wrong family. I mean, these brothers are terrible. And look at this is the irony of it all. Well, it's not the irony. It just displays God's amazing grace. That these are the 12 brothers who become the nation of Israel. This is what God's working with. But see, you and I are no different than those brothers. See, God, on one hand, is showing the complete depravity of humanity, the complete sinfulness of humanity, and the necessity, complete necessity, of a deliverer. And the only one who can deliver us from our sin. The only one who can reverse the curse of sin in our lives. So Joseph travels north 70 or 50 miles to Shechem. He's found wandering around. He's in a field. He's looking for them in the field, right? So that's where they're feeding the flock. So he's looking for them. Can't find them. Just so happens a man comes along, sees him wandering around looking for his brothers, and says, "Can I help you?" Basically. And he says, "Yeah, I'm looking for my brothers. Do you know where they went?" Now, first of all, this guy just happens to be there when Joseph is looking for his brothers. And he happens to know who his brothers are, and he happens to know where they went. So he says, "Yes, I do know your brothers," and they've gone to Dothan, which is another 20 miles away from home. So now he travels not just 50 miles, he travels 70 miles away from the safety of his home and the safety of his father. And he has his coat on, his coat of many colors. So now we don't know exactly what it was, but we do know it stuck out. It's like, it just stuck out like a sore thumb. It's like a red cloak in a bull ring. And so Joseph is coming along, and his brothers see him from afar. Gives him plenty of time to conspire, and that's exactly what they do. They conspire to kill him. Reuben, the oldest, who is the one responsible for him, says, no. Let's just throw him in the pits, because his intent was to rescue him later and return him to his father. And so when Joseph comes, they strip the robe off of him and throw him into the pits. And so we don't know what they're going to do. Are they going to kill him and say a ferocious animal has eaten him? And the callousness of the brothers is seen, because after they throw him into the pit, they sit down to enjoy a meal. As Joseph is screaming for help. I get that from Amos 6:6, and we don't have time to go there, but God is not absent or passive, even when he is hidden or silent. God's providential hand is all over this passage, even though God is silent and may be hidden. God is not absent, and God is working to bring about his plan and his purpose, not just for Joseph, not just for the 11 brothers, but for the nation of Israel, and ultimately the blessing of the nations of the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's providence, that is, his orchestrating life and circumstances for his ultimate purposes, are found in his father's favoritism. Was that wrong? Yes, it was wrong. But it created initial hostility. It was found in his brother Joseph bringing bad reports about his brothers, being a tattletale, basically. The good son, and telling him what's up with his brothers. I mean, the brothers don't have a good reputation. We know that. They're murderers. And then the dreams. And then Jacob, Israel, sending him to his brothers. All part of the plan. God is guiding and acting. his brothers rejecting Joseph, is rejecting God's choice to lead the family, is rejecting God's revelation of who's going to run the family, and the arrogance of his brothers to think that they can thwart the purposes of God. Look at verses, let's look at verse 19. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." See, not only do they reject Joseph, they reject God's revelation, and they have the audacity to think that they can thwart God's purposes. Job chapter 42:2 says, "Nobody can thwart God's purposes." Humanity is naturally hostile to God's plans, and often God's people suffer unjustly as a result. I read this is an article. This happened actually earlier in the spring. This is about a judge in a small town. Judge Ruth Neely is trying to be banned for life from the judiciary, her judgeship, and pay up to $40,000 in fines by merely stating that her faith presents her from personally performing same-sex marriages, weddings. Even though small-town magistrates like Judge Neely aren't required or even paid by the state to perform weddings, the state agency concluded that Judge Neely manifested a bias and is therefore permanently unfit to serve as a judge. This would be the first time in the country that a judge was removed from office because of her religious beliefs about marriage. This came about because a reporter asked her if she was excited about performing same-sex marriages. She said no, she couldn't. And so this reporter had an out for her. And now listen, this is the response of one group of people. As the local LGBT, lesbian, gay, bi, transsexual couple, who actually knows Judge Neely, put it, "Punishing Judge Neely for her religious views, beliefs, would be obscene and offensive." See, even they recognize it as obscene and offensive. So she served for over 20 years. Many local officials in Pinedale, can solemnize weddings, but they are not required to do so. So she's not required to even do this. Judge Neely can decline to perform weddings for many reasons, such as the desire to marry only friends and family, to avoid conflicts with fishing, football games, or hair appointments, or even simply because she didn't feel like it. Nevertheless, she faces removal from office for saying that her religious beliefs would prevent her from performing a same-sex marriage, even though she has never been asked to perform one. Let me just say something briefly about the whole gender sexuality thing. Is they come across as wanting a place at the table. That is, they want their voice to be heard. But the reality is they don't want to be one voice amongst many. They want to be the voice. There's a huge difference. And that is manifested in what's happening to Judge Neely. And I remember I don't know exactly what's happened. But they don't want just to be a voice, but they want to be the voice. So by chance, as they're sitting down having a meal, a caravan of Ishmaelite traders heading to Egypt come by. Judah, seizing an opportunity for financial gain, says, "Let's not kill him. Let's sell him to the traders." And so they sell their brother to these traders who are going to Egypt for the price of a slave, 20 shekels of silver. And then they must cover it up So they tell their father that Joseph had been killed by wild animals, or a wild animal. And Joseph mourns and would not be comforted. And then verse 36 ends with this. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him to Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So what goes through your mind when life does not make sense? Why does God allow suffering? You're doing the right things, you're trusting God, you're walking with God, and nothing seems to be going right. Do you ever ask yourself, where is God in the midst of your suffering? God is not absent or passive, though he may be silent or hidden. But God is bigger and better. I'm sorry, but God has a bigger and better and more important plan than making life easy for his people. The 12 brothers who represent Israel are divided by sin, by hostility, by jealousy. They are in Canaan, the land, promised land, but they're being influenced by the Canaanites. They don't have a cohesive, collective identity as the people of God. And so they must be removed from the promised land. They must go to Egypt, as God told Abraham that they would, for 400 years. And God has started the ball rolling by using seemingly random actions and the sinful choices of his brothers to accomplish his purpose of sending Joseph ahead of them so that he would rise to the status of being prime minister in Egypt, so that when there's a famine in the land, he not only provides and delivers Egypt from the famine, but he also provides and delivers for his family who come to Egypt. God uses suffering in our lives to accomplish his greater purpose in us so that we will be effective to be used by him to accomplish his purposes, not just for us, but for his mission. See, Joseph needed to go to Egypt to be trained and equipped to lead the people of Israel and deliver them. God in his good, God is good, and wise and loving plan decided that that was the best way to bring about his purposes. And so this is what theologians say. They say that God has an ordained evil, that either he allows it to come to pass in such a way that his purposes are accomplished, and that humanity is still responsible for their choices and evil actions. God did not force his father to make the choices he did. God did not force the brothers to make the choices that they did, but their choices and their actions is what sent Joseph to Egypt, which was God's plan all along. So where is God in the midst of our suffering? Actually, let me just read a couple of. The doctrine of divine providence can be summed up this way. God, in eternity past, in the counsel of his own will, ordained everything that will happen. Yet in no sense is God the author of evil, nor is human responsibility removed. The primary means by which God accomplishes his will is through secondary causes. We're not going to go into all that. But in other words, God usually works indirectly to accomplish his will. So where is God in the midst of suffering? God allows suffering in our lives to prepare us, to equip us, to mold and shape us into the character of Christ so that we are effective and can effectively accomplish his purposes for us and for his mission to bring about his greater purpose in the lives of other people. Suffering is not good in and of itself. It is only good because it serves his purpose. There are lots of illustrations. We actually have an illustration in our body of Jim Pastrow, who was getting ready for retirement, planning for retirement, and went down in a plane crash. And as a result of that plane crash, has physical issues presently. Jim is the one that uses the crutches. But as a result of that, he will tell you his life and his purpose has more meaning. Because spiritually, he is in a much better place than he ever would have been without it. And his purpose for living is not just for living for retirement, but living for God's purposes. Another great example is Johnny Erickson Tata, who at the age of 16 in 1967 jumped into a shallow lake. And as a result of diving into the shallow lake, she was paralyzed from the neck down. No longer, 16 years old, no longer has the use of her hands and her feet. She was in despair, begged her friends to help her commit suicide. She got tired of people giving her the platitudes of why this happened and why God allowed it to happen. And one day she had a friend named Steve, and she asked, who was a teenager, and asked him, "Steve, why did God allow this to happen to me?" And Steve didn't have the answers, but he did have one answer. And he pointed her to the cross. The greatest evil in history, the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, Scripture makes very clear was God's plan. They were the Jews, the public officials, and the ordinary citizens that put Jesus on the cross are still responsible, but it was part of God's plan. Suffering only finds meaning in the cross. But as a result of her physical ailment and God choosing not to heal her, she has an influence across the world that she may never have had as a healthy human being. She's a writer who's written like 40 books. She is a singer. And she has to have her husband push on her sternum or whatever so she can sing, because she doesn't have enough air pressure of herself, of her own volition. So someone has to push on her lungs so she can sing. She is an artist by using her mouth, and she's an advocate for those with disabilities. Her suffering has brought incredible change. She says this, brought incredible change in her own life, being conformed to the image of Christ, but it's given her a platform and made an impact, kingdom impact, that far exceeds her ability as a healthy person. Let's stand. That's not the only answer. That's not the complete answer. But that is a answer for why God allows suffering. if you're here today and you are trying to make sense of your suffering, or you're trying to sort that through, and you would like people that would love to, that would pray with you, we'll have the prayer teams up front, and they would love to pray for you. Let me encourage you, if you're struggling with this, it is not a thing to go alone with. It is not a thing to go to struggle on your own. These people just love to encourage you. They would love to pray for you. They may not have all the answers, but they can pray because God has answers. So the best time to hear about suffering is when we're not suffering, so that we can be equipped and understand when suffering comes. But it's not just about for us, but it's about the ability to encourage others with the truth and reality of suffering, so that when they're going through it, you have something to say and an answer to give, rather than just pious platitudes. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, we acknowledge that suffering isn't good in and of itself, but it is good in the sense that you use it for good. So, Lord, I ask that you would, as we think about this and as we reflect on this, Lord, I ask that you would help us to sort it out for our own lives and have clarity on it, not just for ourselves, so that but we can encourage others. We can point others to the gospel and how the gospel changes everything, and how the gospel promises that you work all things for our good. Not that all things are good, but you work all things for our good. If we will trust you, if we will put our hope in you, if we will put our confidence in you. So Lord, I ask for those that are struggling with suffering today and going through a season of suffering, and they're being hit and hit hard, Lord, I ask that you would bring comfort. Lord, I ask that you give them grace to believe, to trust you. Not that they can go around it, but that they can go through it. Never leave us nor forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome day. If you would like prayer, there'll be people that would love to pray for you up front.
Thank you for your blood that was shed. You took the weight of sin upon your shoulders. You sacrificed your life so I could live. Now nothing is holding me back from you, Redeemer of my soul. Now nothing is holding me back from you. Your love will never let me go. Thank you for your death and resurrection. Thank you for the power of your blood. And I am overwhelmed by your affection, the kindness and the greatness of your love. The kindness and the greatness of your love. Now nothing is holding me back from you, Redeemer of my soul. Now nothing can hold me back from you. Your love will never